My day started out kind of funny. Actually, it was our day this morning. We're dog sitting. And for Brad and Amy, that some of you have met, they're from Ephraim, and they come and worship with us occasionally. And they have this sort of hound coon dog, you know. And anyway, he's been a good boy the whole weekend. And this morning we let him out. He ran. And, you know, we're in our robes. You know, I mean, like, Buster just kind of goes out and, like, it's cold and he comes back in. We don't know what this is like to have, like, a dog that runs. And so, anyway, I'm only telling you this because I thought it was so funny that on the last morning that we're talking about the prodigal son, I'm scanning the horizon for a dog, you know. Like, this must be what it was like. He went that way, you know. He saw him run up sea. And so anyway, he's home safe and sound, by the way. We weren't sure that he was going to know where home was since he's only been with us for, you know, 48 hours. But that's such a keen sense that these dogs have that he found his way back. Dave was thinking, I have to track his, you know, Dave takes the car out and he's up the highway. And anyway, couldn't find him. And just as we were thinking, all was lost, there's Buddy. So I had just a little sense of what the prodigal son's father felt like. The panic, the sadness, the oh dear, the dread. So that's where we're at today, and we're going to be spending time wrapping up our time in the story of the prodigal son. But before we do, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Lord, this story is so extraordinary on so many levels, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to pick it apart and to find ourselves in the story. Lord, we need your help today. Would you be our teacher today, Lord? Would you be opening our eyes, helping us to see, allowing us to hear, engaging us on every level with this story? We trust you to do that for us, Lord. And so we lift the rest of our time up and ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a quote this week that I saw that said, God is a teacher who will repeat the lesson until it's learned. God is a teacher who will repeat the lesson until it's learned. The reason I bring it up is because I was reading this week in Matthew, I think it might be the 21st chapter, where Jesus has entered Jerusalem. It's now the last week of his life. And he goes to the temple, he cleans it out for a second time, and this is when he curses a fig tree, and this is the, you know, this is kind of the part of the story. Things are getting to a point of being very heated with the leadership in Jerusalem. The next day, he comes in and he begins to heal and preach in the temple, and they start to question once again his authority. Who do you think you are to do this in our midst? You're not qualified to do this. And so he engages them, and he proceeds in the middle of this engagement to say, there was a man with two sons. Wait, isn't this what we're talking about? We've been talking about the prodigal son, but that's not where the story is told. He says, there's a man with two sons. And the first son, he says, I want you to go out and work in the vineyard. And the son says, I don't want to. But he changes his mind and he does it. And then the other son, he says, I want you to go work in the vineyard. And that son says, sure, I'll do that, and never does. So who is the better son, Jesus asks. And, of course, the Pharisees say, well, the first son. And he says, exactly, the first son. And you know what he says? So just remember that prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors are getting to heaven before you. So in other words, what he's saying is, you're the other son. You're the one giving lip service and never doing what God asks you to do. This is enlightening to us as we finish up our time in the story of the prodigal son, because we're going to learn about this elder son who's been sitting off to the side. So let's just back up and remember the setting and the story, what we've covered so far. What we have is a story being given. It's a third of three parables. It's all about being lost. We've talked about this. Hate being lost. The sense of being lost is terrible. The emptiness of it. And we know that there were lost sheep and there's a lost coin. And then he brings us to the story of a lost son. And in front of him are sitting lots of lost people. People whose behavior is pretty scandalous. People who would have, good people like those of us sitting here all cleaned up and we're all looking so beautiful today. We would kind of like feel quite uncomfortable sitting next to these folks. And they're all by Jesus' feet. And the people who are in charge are just, well, annoyed. They can't believe who this guy is, that he is allowing people not only to listen to his teaching, but actually to eat with them, which would be a sign of great camaraderie and friendship. These people had been on the outside of the society for a very long time. And Jesus bridges into their world and he goes and he tells them the good news that they're loved. And he does that through the story of the prodigal son. And I think it would be good for us to back up, read the whole story again, just so that we get our thinking right as we approach the end of the story. So remember, we have kind of three acts to the story, three characters in the story that are key. And so little by little, we learn about all the important players. Luke 15 is where this is found. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there, 15:11. Jesus says, there's a man who has two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to the father. 2 weeks ago, we spent a long time, the half hour, talking about just those verses. But what I want us to take away, again, as we're re-entering this story, is really the two words that come to mind are scandal and shame. What happened to this well-to-do family? We're going to read that they've got a ton of wealth. You know, when I grew up, it was the Petersons, or it was, you know, there were these families, right, that had all the money. They ran the businesses. They were the ones that held the community together because they were so benevolent in their giving. And so this would have been one of those families. And so how scandalous to have a son who says, just give me the money. I wish you were dead, and I'm tired of waiting, so just cough it up, give me what I've got coming, and I'm going to go make my own life. What he wanted more than anything was freedom and independence, wanted to make his own decisions away from the limitations of rules and traditions of the family. And so maybe some of you have felt that. We call that sowing wild oats, right? Many of us did it early, some of us did it later, I don't know, but generally speaking, we all have maybe a chapter or two in our lives, or maybe longer, where we were sowing those wild oats. But this son takes it to a level that's shameful, very shameful. So anybody that would have been listening would have just been appalled. Not only that the son asks and demands this, but then that the father allows it. The father didn't have to give in to any of these requests. And so in the same way the son is shameful, so is the father. Why would a father allow this to happen to him? He didn't have to obey the child. After all, remember, he is the authority, right? The child isn't. He's the one. He could have just said, no, get over it. But he didn't. He let himself be abused. And he gives the money. He allows the son to rebel. And so, shameful, shameful. And now you've got a Jewish boy feeding pigs. Shameful. Shameful living. I guess I passed over that little bit. Spending money on while living, the things that the law had said no one does, no one should do certain things because they're shameful and they're sinful. He went and he did it all. Man, he was burning it at every end, you know. He's going to just go out in a blaze of glory. But it didn't turn out the way he thought, and independence wasn't so great, and so he returns broken, knowing he's guilty, and hoping for just a little seed of mercy from his father. Just some, will he hire me so I can just feed myself? He knows that he deserves nothing more. So he comes back, stumbling. We know he went a long way from home, and so how sad. He was starving to death, but he makes the journey. He takes the risk. Will he make it? Maybe he'll die on the way. Who knows? He's now skin over bones, as they say, and he makes the decision to come. He's going to risk it all. He's got nothing to lose, after all. But actually, last week we talked about what was at risk. There was an awful lot at risk. The humiliation and the chance that everyone is going to have to hurl insults at him as he makes that walk back to his front door of his father's home. Knowing that the father could refuse to see him, knowing that he might be on the outside of the gate, no one opening it up for him. There was a lot he was risking, actually. But really, he didn't have anything to lose. He was going to die in a far-off land where no one cared for him, or at least he could make an attempt, and so that's what he does. He goes home. And then the story continues. But while he was a long way off, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Shameful, shameful behavior. Anybody listening to this at the time would have had their mouths hanging open. This is crazy behavior from a man of status in this community. Okay, he decides he's going to watch and he's going to... This kid is a long way off. How did he know? He would have been pining, longing, up on his roof, looking, scanning every minute of daylight. He would have been up there trying desperately to see, is there any sign of my son? How long did he do it? We don't know. Shameful. That's not how a man of status acts towards especially a rebellious son, a son that didn't deserve anything. Shameful. Shameful that he would run. We talked about this last week. No one ran in this environment except children and servants. They were the only ones to run. And so that would mean this man who would have been dressed well and clean and he would have looked fine. As soon as he saw the dot of his son on the horizon, he gathers up his skirts and he runs. Remember the robes, it would have been robe on top of robe. And to see the legs of a man, the knobby knees of a father, of the man who would have built many things in this community, who people looked up to, he didn't care, picked up his robes and ran as fast as he could. Servants in tow, those that would have been his attendants, saying, "What do you need? What's going on? I'm here to serve you." And so they're running. They don't know why. And what we talked about last week, so precious to us, but shameful at that time, this idea that this father would be running, meeting him still a long way from home, possibly to shield him, to protect him from the insults, the stares, the humiliation he would have endured as he made that walk back to their door, past the neighbors. Everybody knew. This was a story that had been talked about long after it happened. Can you believe he did this to his father? They would have talked about it again and again and again. It would have been just something that would have been the stuff of lessons being taught to children. Remember, don't be like so-and-so's son. This is not the way it's supposed to go. And so he would have been used as a lesson for many children. So he's going to make this long walk, and the father says he's not going to endure any more humiliation if I have anything to do with it. And he runs like he's never run before. And we talked about the fact that he comes and he throws his arms around this stinking, dirty man who would have been dirty and sweaty from the walk, certainly, but would have come just from the pigsty, full of all kinds of unmentionables. And the father doesn't care, and he kisses him. He's slathering him with kisses. He can't stop. He doesn't know any other way to show the son how much he's loved than to just kiss him and kiss him and kiss him and to hold on to him so tightly that this boy knows that I've come home. And the son begins an apology, but he doesn't get very far because the father says, I want him restored, fully restored, robe on him, sandals on his feet, which were only reserved for the family. Servants would have been barefoot, of course. The sign of authority, my authority, worn by him, this ring that would have given him everything that he wants. There was no negotiating here. There was no, all right, son, we really need to discuss. Have you learned your lesson? There was no, I want to set out a repayment schedule. There was none of that. It was all unconditional. His effort to come home and to acknowledge his sin broke the father's heart. And the father says, come home and be mine. I don't care. No terms. No nothing. You're mine and you belong with me. What a beautiful story. But scandalous and shameful. Scandalous and shameful. The extravagant love of the father to a sinner would have been quite shameful to everyone listening. All right, so here we go. We're going to pick up the end of the story. And verse 25 is where we start this. Meanwhile, the older son is in the field. Given the wealth of the family, he wouldn't have been doing work, actually. He would have been managing the workers. But we see he's a hard worker. That's to his benefit. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. We talked last week about the fact that the fattened calf that would have been slaughtered, 500 pounds of veal, that makes for a pretty good party. That means the whole community is invited. That means eat until you can't eat anymore. That means this is a once-in-a-lifetime party. The fattened calf would have been used on rare occasion, maybe a wedding. You know, there's something in me that wonders, was that fattened calf for the elder son who was maybe getting married? We don't know. We don't know any of those details. We don't have those outlined for us. But that fattened calf would have made quite the meal. And so this party would have been for the whole community. And we've got music. We've got entertainment. It's not just food. We've got a band. We got dancing. We got the whole thing. And doesn't it hit you as rather interesting that all of this is going on, the preparations being pulled together last minute, and the son has no idea that this is going on. No one thought to say, maybe we should run out to the field. I know right where the elder son is, and wouldn't we want him to know something's going on? And your presence is required because, of course, as the elder son in this family, his job would have been as host or co-host of this family. And so his absence is felt, definitely felt by everyone. Where is he? Why isn't he here? And yet he wasn't told because everybody knew. I mean, we read between the lines. Everyone knew how he felt about his brother. But what we're about to see is he's got some interesting feelings towards his father as well. And maybe they all knew that as well. So verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. This word for servant here indicates this is just a kid. Because, see, all the adult servants would have been inside making food and serving and taking care of all the needs of the guests. And so these would have been children. And the original language here almost makes it sound like he demands an answer. He says, what's going on? He keeps asking. It's like, tell me, what's going on? Why wasn't I told? Who's invited? What's the reason? Why aren't I in on this? He's badgering a kid who's outside probably playing with all the other kids that were working, whose parents worked for the father. And so one of them gets his courage up and says, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. That word safe and sound, that's probably not in, if you've got a King James Bible or this is NIV. Safe and sound really means restored, whole, complete. I mean, this was a signal that everything is back to normal. And if not back to normal, it's better than it's ever been. This is the best thing that has ever happened to this family. And the older brother becomes angry and refuses to go in. That's verse 28. Who is he angry at? This is a question that you have to ask as you're reading. What is he so angry at? Is he angry at the brother? Is he angry at the father? Is he angry at himself? Like, what's his problem? And it reminds me of Cain and Abel. We looked at Cain and Abel not too long ago, and remember, God comes to him, to Cain, and says, why are you so angry? Remember, great questions that God asks his people. Why are you so angry? And you think about that story. If this elder brother had the opportunity, would he have killed his brother? I mean, you wonder. I don't know, but those two parallels stood out in my mind. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. The father keeps waiting. When is the older son going to come? When is he going to come in so I can talk to him? And finally, someone says, no, he's outside. And I want you to understand the shame in the statement that says he went out and he pleaded with him. We can't understand this kind of authoritative society. We had maybe a little bit of that in our grandparents' lives, maybe in our parents' lives, where father never gets talked down to, father never extends himself to the kids because it's all about the father. But this is that environment times 10 or 100. The father would have never begged. People beg to the father. The father doesn't beg to anyone. He's got everything he needs. He has no reason to beg. And just like the father runs to the younger son in a show of great love and forgiveness, the fact he goes out, it's like he has just run to the older son. He said, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I need you by my side. Please come. Please come. Shameful, shameful behavior from this father. So, 29. Verse 29, he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. When we get to this part of the story, we have to ask the question, is this just a kid who needs an attitude adjustment? Is that all this is? That he just feels wounded by the fact that the younger son has behaved terribly and now there's a party? Is that all this is? But I would tell you it's much deeper and it's much worse than that. Look at how he addresses his father. Look here. hey, wait a minute. I mean, you've got a father begging, please. And all he can do is say, listen here. I've been obedient. What he's saying in essence is, for years I've been your slave. Wow, he's a son. He's not acted like a son at all. He sees himself as a slave. Sad. As the son, he has all kinds of benefits to him, being offered by a father who has a bottomless well of resources. And he's acted and thought of himself as a slave. How sad. Now, let's just say, we got to give him a little bit of slack, right? He's a hard worker. He hasn't wasted the father's money. He's been diligent. He's gotten up every day. His life has been scandal-free. Okay, so let's give him his due. But he's falling woefully short of the life that he could be living because of his own attitude and how he sees himself. He wants a party. And you know what? He doesn't want it for the family. He doesn't want it for the father. He wants it for his friends. I want to have you throw me a party. How ridiculous is that? Is that what he sees he's due? None of this makes any sense except that he has somehow twisted in his mind his responsibilities and what it means to be a son and what his father owes him and the insolence. It's just so very sad. He says, I've never disobeyed you. Really? Really? Okay, so there's another story in Scripture where there's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember what Jesus says? Follow the law. And he says, I've done it perfectly. I've never broken a law. And you say, how self-deceived are you? You have no clue. All the ways that you have fallen short. No one can live up to being completely obedient. When I was in corporate America, and I was involved in interviewing people, we would give the applicants a little test, and one of the things we checked was how self-aware are they? Because if you've got people who aren't very self-aware, they're not going to be able to be given feedback and improve and be able to see their own limitations. That was one of the first things we checked. And if you didn't pass that test, you weren't going on in the process, because we knew that no matter what kind of skills you brought to the job, we wouldn't be able to coach you. This is a clueless, self-indulgent young man who has no idea his own limitations. He thinks he's perfect. He thinks he's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. Well, Isaiah 64 says, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we have to offer is filthy. Verse 30. So this older son continues, but when this son of yours, not my brother, it's like a husband and wife when the brat kind of won't stop crying, take care of your kid, would you? You know, we've all heard parents do that. Well, this is when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You know, he's resurrecting sins that have already been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean, but he's going to drag up all the filth, all the speculation. He's going to talk about sins. He doesn't know what his brother's done, but he's already decided what he's done and that he's wrong in how he's lived. It's the saddest thing to see this kind of arrogance. My son, says the father, verse 31, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. See, it was the only appropriate response to this amazing turnabout in our family. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The end. That's the end of the story. There's no more to it. And we say, what happened to the older brother? I mean, did the older brother fall down and say, Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This is a cliffhanger. This is the last verse of the chapter if you've got your Bibles open. And if you look at the first verse of the next chapter, Jesus turns to the disciples and tells them another parable. And if you read through that parable, you see that the Pharisees, who were supposed to get this, they were supposed to see themselves, now get nasty to Jesus again, laugh at him, tell him what he's saying is ridiculous. They don't get it at all. They're so stubbornly sinful in their attitude. You know, in closing, listen, I just want to say this. I think I'm going to take a leap here and say Jesus is telling us that there are two kinds of people in the world. Well, maybe there's one kind of person in the world, and that's sinner. It is not anything anybody wants to talk about anymore. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that I do anything wrong. It's not popular, but Scripture says we are all sinners. Now, sinners fall into two different categories. The prodigals or the hypocrites. That's it. I would say that's what Jesus is saying. We've got both ends of the spectrum. Are you a prodigal or are you a hypocrite? Let me say, as this occurs to me and as someone who has lived my life since I was 7 years old and I heard I was a sinner and I was reduced to a puddle of tears knowing Jesus died for me because I was a sinner. So guess what? I have been able to exercise my hypocrite muscle pretty well over all these years. I'm sad to say that's my side. What's yours? We all fall to one side or the other. The thing that, for those of us who are hypocritical, what we don't understand is it's much easier for the prodigal to come home, to understand their own limitations and their sin. Not so easy for those of us who think we're so smart, who hide the bad attitudes, and on the outside we look like we're following Christ to the T. We better watch out. Examine your heart. Figure it out, because we are all sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. And so where are you today? Which side do you fall on? What do you need to do to get right with the love of a Father who stands ready to receive you? No matter what you've done, it doesn't matter to him. He says, come, and I'm going to take away all the shame. I'm going to take away, and I'm going to wipe clean all the wasted years. It doesn't matter to me. It only matters that you've come home and you've said, yes, I want you, God. I'm so tired of this life. See, that's the prodigal side. And for the hypocrites like me, we have to be able to say, oh God, please forgive my bad attitudes. Please forgive the hidden sins, the sins of my mind, the sins of my heart, my attitudes, my words, the way I speak to people sometimes. I think I'm so much better than people. It's shameful. And God hates the hypocrite. See, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so what the hypocrite, remember, we've talked about this in the past. The word hypocrite is another saying for when you put a mask on your face. That's what the illustration is meant to be. I'm playing a role. I pretend when no one's looking, I'm completely different. And God hates that because he's the God of truth. He loves truth in the inmost parts. He says, I want truth to set you free. I'm truth itself. And so when we play with the truth, we dishonor God. We got to figure this out, and we have to. For those of us who have grown up in the church and who are all spick and span and our lives are free of scandal, let me tell you something. God has a word he wants to say to you today. You've got to get your attitudes right, and we've got to take time to figure out, where are we falling down on the job? Where are we dishonoring God in the way we think about people and problems and issues and immigrants and Syria and the government and all of this? Listen, this isn't about Democrat and Republican, but we all have what we personally think about things, and what is it that governs our lives? We have to think it through and not be so smug that we've figured it all out. And as I'm saying it to you, I'm saying it to me, because I'm the worst of all. I think I'm so smart, and I'm not smart at all, and I need the Lord to clean up my attitude. What about you? Let's go to prayer. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you for this beautiful picture of the loving Father who says, I receive anybody who comes. I'll chase after you if necessary. I just want you with me. I just want relationship with you. That's all I want. God, whether we fall into the category of hypocrite or prodigal, I pray that this day we would come running and that our response to you would be humility, sadness for what we've done, how we've offended you, and joy knowing that relationship can be restored. Oh, God, I thank you for this beautiful story. Please help us, each one of us here today, to go one-on-one with you, to do business with you this day, not letting another day go by before we figure it out and we understand how loved we are by the God of love. Oh, thank you again for this time in your word, and I pray a blessing on each one here today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.